Well, folks, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're looking at this classic chapter on the subject of biblical faith, a faith demonstrated by these wonderful men and women of God that we see in the Old Testament. They were not perfect people. They were children of God. They were saints, but they did sin at times when they doubted God, did not trust him, but there are also times when they really did believe God. And those are the times that God has marked out for us in the Word. And so here we are in chapter 11, and we come to Moses, verse 24, by faith Moses. Now, when you think of Moses, what do you think of?
Baby in
the basket. Burning bush.
Ten Commandments.
The movie? If you think of the movie, you think of? Who? Charlton Heston. Right? But Moses. Great, great character, isn't he? Well, let's take a look here. We come down to verses 24 and 26, and my main point here is that faith rejects the value system of a wicked culture. Now, I was walking out in your lobby area out here, and on one screen you have four things there, and one says engage the culture. The culture out there is wicked, folks. A synonym for the culture, as I see it, is the world. And we are in the world, but we should not be of the world. We're in the world, but we should not allow the world to be in us. We're not to be conformed to this world. And John tells us the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. He's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age. And we live really in an ungodly, pagan culture that is hostile to all that is pure and holy and good and true and all that centers in God and in our Savior. And we engage it, but we engage it in order to win people who are lost and guilty. And God can free them from their bondage to sin. He that commits sin is a slave to sin. And that's why the Lord came. It's why he died. But Moses is a good example here of one who rejected the value system of a wicked culture. Look what it says in verses 24, 25, and 26. I'll just read the verses and I'll come back for some comment. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, we think that age is probably right around 40. When he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, Moses. I want to take you for a moment to Exodus chapter 2. Let's go back to the book of Exodus where we get a lot of information on Moses. Exodus chapter 2. You have roughly 400 years between the end of Genesis, the history recorded there, and you have the death of Joseph there, and the life of Moses here in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. It's a 400-year gap. And during that time, of course, a lot of things changed in the land of Egypt. That small family became a multitude of people, the Hebrew people. Nation, and they, of course, they were in bondage. But look at Exodus chapter 2 with me. And look at verses 11 to 15. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens." Somewhere along the line, Moses found out that he was not an Egyptian by birth. Probably from his mother who nursed him. But there's a contact. But he realized that he was a Hebrew. He says, he went out to his brethren and he looked at their burdens. And remember the whole situation. Babies being thrown away into the Nile River. Midwives were supposed to kill boys when they were born. Making brick without straw, that sort of thing. Very, very oppressive. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked that way, this way. And when he saw no one around, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, of course, God knew that. And we look at the next verse, we find out that he should have looked at another way as well, right? Because it says, "He went out the second day, and behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' Then he said, 'Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Well, how did they know that he had killed that Egyptian? It says he looked this way and that way, but somebody saw. So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" Clifford, go ahead.
What about the guy that was being beaten?
Huh?
The Egyptian was beating an Israelite.
Now that's a point. That sounds very logical. Are you working to become a CSI guy? Crime scene investigator? Very, very good, Clifford. I think that's the simple explanation. Now, look at verse 15. "And when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses." I think this is when the Pharaoh learned for the first time that this man, Moses, was not his daughter's son. He's not an Egyptian. "He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So faith rejects the value system of a wicked culture. Notice in that book, again in Hebrews, it says, Moses made a lot of choices. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was his choice. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to do that. He chose not to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He chose to esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures in Egypt. He chose to look away to a future reward. Now, how many of you have been to Egypt in your travels? A few of you. And you've seen some treasures there, haven't you? Sometimes you've seen them maybe on documentaries, on television. But I've been very fortunate to go there at least one time. And not only in Cairo to see the Sphinx and the pyramids there, but we flew down into the Nile Basin into the Valley of the Kings, and we saw these magnificent temples on the east side of the Nile. And then on the west side of the Nile, if I got this right, where the sun sets, is where you had the temples. So you had the goings-on on the east side, death, and actually got to go inside King Tut's tomb. And then, of course, in Cairo, we saw these great golden treasures in Egypt. I mean, Egypt at one time was not only powerful, it was extremely, extremely wealthy and controlled that region of the world for a long, long period of time. And really, they were in control until the Babylonians came along, the same Babylonians that destroyed Assyria and Syria and took over Jerusalem and Judah, also had defeated the Egyptian Empire. And so they became the dominant power of that region. But it could have been Moses. If you come back with me to Exodus chapter 2 again, you remember the story how that when Moses was born, and we saw this last week, how the parents had him, and then they put him in this little basket in the bulrushes and so on. But in Exodus chapter 2, you read how that when the maids of the daughter of Pharaoh found the baby, they had compassion on that child, and they said, this is one of the Hebrew's children, Exodus 2:6. Then Miriam, the sister of Moses, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And so Miriam went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me. I'll give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and then she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and then he became her son. She passed off Moses as her legitimate son, which would make him an heir. So she then called his name Moses, saying, because I called him out of the water. So Moses had to make a decision when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew. With whom was he going to identify himself? And he identified himself with the one who was being beaten. So he rejected that value system. It goes on. Let me point out the next one. Faith chooses identification with God and his people. In the same passage, look at verse 25 again. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He wanted to stand with the people of God, the children of Israel, God's covenant people. Even though he knew that they were in slavery, they were in bondage, he wanted to be identified with them rather than with the world, the Egyptian power base, the family of Pharaoh with which he had been associated. He chose that to give up. Another thing, it says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, we are told, shall suffer persecution. You know, when we follow the Lord, we should expect that whatever they did to the Lord, they're going to do to us. And that's what the Lord said, did he not? If they did it to me, they'll do it to you. If they abused me, they will abuse you. If they misrepresented me, they will misrepresent you. If they make fun of me, they will make fun of you. Are you willing to have that, to be identified with him, to be known as a Christian, one in whom Christ dwells, and that you want to honor him in all that you do and say? And then it says, he looked away to the reward. I think we have seen here that there is a concept of faith that not only looks at the situation, but be through the situation to the consequences and what God has in store in the future. that there is a promise that you may not see yet fulfilled in this life, but there is a promise that will take place. And that's what Moses did. Let's go on to the next one. It says, faith separates from a wicked culture. Look at verse 27. It says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Isn't that something? Seeing the unseen. Seeing him who is invisible. And of course, that's a reference to God. But he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He forsook Egypt. And I take it that's part of his flight, as we read. He left and went off to Midian. And of course, there he comes under the influence of Jethro. And the daughters of Jethro are there and so on. And he gets married. And then later on, God will commission him after the burning bush episode to go back and lead the children of Israel out. But he left. And of course, he's out there for how long? 40 more years. Can you imagine? 40 years from birth, baby at 3 months, eventually nursed by the mother, then at a certain time frame, becomes into the house of Pharaoh's daughter. And then makes a decision at the age of 40. Next 40 years, he's out really in the boonies. He's out in the desert. The next 40 years, of course, will be in leading the children of Israel out of. But he did that. It says he forsook Egypt. You've often heard in preaching that many times Egypt is a picture of the world. God never wanted his people to go down into Egypt. Now, once in a while, he told them, go down. They did. But I remember when Abraham went down, he got into trouble, that type of situation. But many times, people might leave Egypt, but they take Egypt with them. They might leave Egypt, but Egypt never leaves them. It's still there. They harbor it, and they wonder about it. But let me take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When I was a young Christian, somehow this passage kept coming up all the time. In our church and in the fellowship of churches, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, this seemed to be a key passage, especially on the matter of ecclesiastical separation from the old Northern Baptist Convention, the American Baptist Convention, those conventions that tolerated heresy, denied the virgin birth of Christ, denied his full deity, that type of thing. And so this passage became a clarion call for ecclesiastical separation. But the essence of it within Paul's letter is on personal separation from that which defiles. Let me just read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Answer me, folks. Answer the Bible. None. What communion has light with darkness? None. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now keep in mind, Corinth was a very, very pagan city. Idolatry everywhere. We're talking about the Roman Empire. And as the gospel went out into these pagan cities, people got saved, but the culture is still there. He says, you are the temple of the living God. You and I individually and corporately are the temple of God. God dwells in you. God dwells in me. As we are living members of the body of Christ, God dwells in all of us equally. That's a wonderful truth. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We don't hear that preached. That's my concern for students 18 to 22 at Cedarville or any Christian college. Is there a passion within this new generation to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, to perfect holiness in the fear of God? Do they want to be godly? Do they want to be Christ-centered? So that no matter what discipline they go into, they will be salt and light in that discipline. Whether they're a doctor, or an engineer, or a school teacher, or whether they are a pastor or a missionary, doesn't matter. But God wants us. He doesn't want us to cozy up to the world and somehow fit in so that the value system of the world becomes our value system. They have a different worldview, a different value system. The reasons for doing certain things are different than the reason we should be doing some things. And I'm really concerned for that. And I think you probably have seen this. Just in the matter of value system and behavior patterns, that type of thing. And not so with Moses. Let's come on back again. Let's come on back to Hebrews chapter 11. And it says there, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. All right, let's go on to the next point. Faith receives divine deliverance through blood redemption. Well, look at verse 28. By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover. So all at once now, we've gone. He's been out in the wilderness for 40 years. Now he's back in Egypt. And you can see how the author is keeping this in sequence. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he kept the Passover. Again, let me take you back to Exodus. Just remind us of what happened historically. Come on back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to take you to verse 1. I'm just going to read this for you, a few verses. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, like get ready to travel. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And here's the meaning. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. And a lot of people fail to realize that. It's not just against the sin of the people of Egypt, but it was against the gods of Egypt that they worshiped. And the gods of Egypt, of course, were non-existent. But as we read in Scripture in Corinthians, Satan uses the worship of idols and false gods to really be a worship of himself and of demons. So there is a satanic and demonic force behind idolatry, even though the idols themselves, like Isis and Osiris and some of those famous gods that were in Egypt, they don't exist. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. It says, by faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The real fulfillment of that ceremony is found in Jesus Christ. He's our Passover. He shed his blood. And when God sees us, he sees us in and through his Son. He sees us through the blood of his Son. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so that blood is precious to us, is it not? And he passes over. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be in a house and take animal blood, and we are in Christ, the bloody crucified Christ. And God sees him and what he did for us, and he passes over us in judgment. Well, it says, by faith he kept the Passover. And then look at verse 29. Faith overcomes obstacles. Verse 29, it says, by faith they, the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. So I assume that the Egyptians had no faith. But the Jewish people did. But again, let's go on back to the situation in Exodus 14. The author has this historical reference, and so we go back to the text to find out some of the details. And come on back to Exodus chapter 14. And here you have it in Exodus 14. They left Egypt, and they're on a land route. And verse 2 says, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp, and he gives them this direction. He says, you shall camp before it by the sea. He says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, the wilderness has closed them in. You'll think that you're trapped. You're out there in the wilderness, not knowing where you're going. You don't have a GPS. Water's there, no place to go, and we'll go and get them, bring them back. He says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? What in the world? We got rid of our free labor force, right? Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. And there they go, 600 choice chariots, captains, and so on. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. They pursued the children of Israel. Okay, come on over then to verse 9. They pursued, and they overtook the children of Israel that were camping by the sea. Now, look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. Not much faith there, folks. Right? And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, that's okay. If you're afraid, it's the best place to go, cry out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I think what that tells you is sometimes the cries out to the Lord blame some people. Right? They cried out to the Lord, but they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. Wow. Back there where they were abusing us and killing our children. But look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more, forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. I like verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them and came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. You know, here's the children of Israel. Here are the Egyptians. Where's God? They're trying to... Where's God? Trouble is, they couldn't see God for the Egyptians. They were trying to see God through the Egyptians. They couldn't see him. We've got an eclipse coming tomorrow. Hard to see the sun when the moon's there. What they need to realize is that the one who led you is between you and your problem. You need to see the problem through God. That will take away your fear, and that will give you peace. And you can walk by faith on dry ground as God leads. But a lot of times, we don't, do we? We have problems, we panic, we get disheartened. And we try to deal with the issues like the unsaved people deal with issues many times, unfortunately. We need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to see you first and foremost. You're in charge. You're in charge. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea, whereas the Egyptians, still angry, coming after them, were then drowned. God can take care of our enemies as he takes care of us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these lessons from this chapter. Help us, our Father, to walk by faith. May we realize we do live in a world that is very, very difficult. Help us to realize that you are in control, that you are in us and you are between us and these problems. Help us to see you and to follow you, to trust you regardless of what happens. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.